All right, good morning. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. Very happy to be here. It's impressive to know that most of you survived school this week, and so that's a positive, and very thankful for that. If you've got your bulletins there with you, let's look at a couple things. Let me point some things out to you. This coming Friday is going to be our men's night, starting at 6 p.m. Bring some cornhole boards if you have them, some bags. We're going to have a good night of fellowship, good night of fun, and just hang out with other men. If you've got a free Friday night, we would love to have you. Also, this coming Saturday, that's 8:23, is we'll be serving at Dining with Dignity again. Right, we go there once a month, and we would love to have you come be a part of that ministry if you'd like to. If you're interested in that, you can talk to Cindy or Kresha or Brad or me, and we would love to get you plugged into that ministry. It's low commitment, huge reward, right? Just drive to Lexington for a little while, spend some time there. We usually go eat together afterwards, so that's a pretty big good. That's a good deal, right? And so it's a good thing. Next Saturday, leaving here, what, around 3? Is that what we always say, leaving 3? 3:30. 3:30. Nailed it. Okay. All right. You see the women's retreat. That information is still there for those that are participating in that. I know you guys are already praying for that. Please continue to pray for that women's retreat, and that many will either, if they don't know the Lord, they'll come to know the Lord. And if they already know the Lord, they'll grow in their understanding of who the Lord is through that retreat. That would be a wonderful thing. Also, mark your calendars for the 5th DBC Open at Fairway Golf Course. I know my family went out to the driving range yesterday getting ready for it. They're ready to roll. They're going to win this year, they say. We'll see. No, they did not say that at all. But it's a good time for us to come together in fellowship. And I know some of you are probably like me. You're like, I don't even know how to play golf. I don't know how to play golf either. But, man, we still will come and hang out. There'll be an inflatable there for kids to play on. And we'll just have a time of, again, eating and fellowship together. And we'll have a little service afterwards. And so we're looking forward to that. You'll see that next line item there, we have a request. And I mean, I was super thankful when Renee reached out to me with this. Is, you know, we've been praying for a while at our church is that we would have more children in our church and more young families to minister to. And guess what the Lord did? The Lord answered that prayer. And now we've got more young couples and we've got more babies. And the reality is we've got so many babies now, we need some more help in the nursery. We need some more people to plug in to that nursery rotation so they can continue to serve those young people. When I was reading about that, I thought one time, Matthew and I, we served in the nursery, and they would always put us together. And I'd be like, man, these people got a lot of trust in Matthew and I keeping their kids alive. But man, we would have recreations of wrestling matches. We had WWE Super Slams. We had racing. I mean, we had everything happening in there. The point I'm telling you is this. You don't have to be an expert to take care of these kids. You just got to keep them alive, right? And so, man, I would encourage you, and we kept all of them alive, right? I would encourage you to think about that, pray about that. God's blessed us, right? He's done his part. Now let's step up and do our part. If you're interested, talk to Renee about that. She would love to get you on that rotation. Also want to encourage you in this. Man, how blessed were we at the Back to School Bash? I mean, it just blows me away every year how many students we have. And all the prayer pals were adopted. That's a wonderful thing. And man, I would really encourage you to try to reach out as soon as you can. This week would be really good if you haven't already. But to reach out to your prayer pal, let them know who you are. Let them know you're praying for them. And make contact with them so they know who you are, right? Please do that. And then you'll also see there the Hopeless Pregnancy Center. Continuing to look for volunteers, they actually have a position open that they're trying to get someone to fill his position as a clerk up there. If you're interested in that, you see the website there. All right. We have some birthdays to celebrate today and an anniversary. Chris's birthday is today. Yeah. Got an anniversary, Mark and June. Look at that. I will say this to Mark. Hey, sunscreen's pretty cheap, Mark, okay? I mean, you should probably put that on next time you're out. That's all I'm saying. And then last but not least, Mandy's birthday is today. There we go. Also known as Buzz Lightyear, it looks like. Yeah. Hey, just for the record, this is what happens when somebody in your family doesn't send me a picture and Steve and I find a picture of you online. That's what happens.
And so that might encourage you or some of you guys to send these pictures in, all right? It's a wonderful time we get to celebrate with our families, celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. But what we get to do now as a family is so much more important than that, is we get to worship together. So I'm going to pray for us. Our musicians are going to begin to prepare our hearts for that time. And Lord, we just pray that it's all glorifying to Him, right? So let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank You for today. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we just thank You for just a strong Sunday school lesson this morning on contentment. Lord, I am confident in saying this, that no one gathered with us here today or no one at home has fully mastered contentment. So, Lord, we just thank You for that reminder. Lord, we thank You for a hard lesson that continues to point out our need of growth, our need to look more like You and less like the world. So, Lord, just thankful for that. Lord, I'm so thankful for this time that You give us right now to come together as one family to lift up songs of praise and worship to You. Lord, I pray that as best as we can, we're able to set aside the distractions of tomorrow, set aside the distractions of this afternoon, and to truly focus on You and to be reminded that You are the only thing, and the key word there is only thing in our lives worthy of our worship is You. So, Lord, impress that upon us. Lord, let us sing out as if we believe that. And, Lord, just let us have this wonderful time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. What a pleasure it is to be with you this morning and to worship our Lord. And we can do so because we know that He lives and sits forevermore on His throne. So I invite you, let us stand and let us worship Him because He lives. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. To prove my Savior lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know. This child can face uncertainties because He lives. Because He lives. Because I know. Gives way to victory. of glory, and I know we will, because he face tomorrow. And we know that during this life now, his mercy is forevermore, and his mercy will sustain us in this life and in the next. So let us praise him, and let us sing that his mercy is more, even though our sin is great. What love could remember the wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Strong of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Mercy will forever be more. Psalms 41, verses 1 through 12. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout and triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. What a beautiful psalm to be able to sing about what a friend we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has set us in his presence forever, and forever we will stay there. For he is great, he is kind, and he is forever faithful. Let us sing. Forfeit God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Now we'll find our solace there.
Amen. That last phrase where it says, in his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. What a beautiful phrase. What a beautiful truth that in Christ we can find true solace, true peace, because he is our sure and steady anchor, and he will never fail, for he is faithful forevermore. Let us praise him for his faithfulness.
Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering and the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the as one, deeper still then goes the anchor. Though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, we will cross that behind and life secure. come will be the better for the songs that we endure. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 41:13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can come together and just lift up praise and worship to you, Lord. Just, I hope you help us to remember that you are the sure and steady anchor in our lives on a daily basis, Lord. When we're in all the trials and the storms that we face daily, Lord, we just cling to you in all of it. Be with this offering that we're about to receive, Lord, and may we use it the ongoing work of your kingdom. And I ask to lift up Michael as you bring today's message through him, Lord. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. Are you so excited you're staying today? Hey, that's a tough question right there. I mean, we continue our walk today through the Gospel according to Matthew. We wrap up our section on the parables today, as we will do our seventh parable today, the parable of the net. I thought I had a really really easy question in my head when I began my preparation for this week, and it turned out I find myself down a very extensive rabbit hole. The simple question was this: how many species of fish exist in the world? Right? I thought it would be a very simple question, right? It turns out it's not simple at all, right? And so the range is what ichthyologists, those are people who study fish, the range of what they are comfortable with saying is that it ranges from 34,000 to almost 37,000 different species of fish. And so that's a big range, 34 to 37, it's a big range, right? And the reason that is because approximately every year 250 new species of fish are discovered that no one knew existed before. Now, this is primarily in the marine environment. When I came across this stat that blew me away, I mean, I legit am still having a hard time getting my head wrapped around it. But according to scientists and oceanographers, people who study this thing, that less than 90% of the ocean has been explored. Right? And the reason that is once you get about 200 feet below, it becomes a problem because it has a tendency to crush things, right? And so just a lot of fish are still out there that we don't know that exist. And it's just super interesting to kind of think about, you know, all of these different species of fish, because today in the parable of the net, we're going to be talking about sorting different types of fish, right? But to kind of give us some context of where we're at, as we kind of wrap up today, as we've studied seven different parables, and I will tell you this, some commentators believe there's eight parables, some believe there's seven. It doesn't really matter. I'm in the seven camp, and I'll discuss that maybe a little bit later when we get to it. We'll see if time allows for that. Doesn't matter how many there are. They're all teaching the same things. And so parables 1 through 4, right, which included the sower, the weeds and tares, the mustard seed and the leaven, were teaching about things of how the kingdom of heaven looks right now, right? As the good is growing with the bad, and how small things can have a big impact, and how we as Christians can have a big impact upon the world. We do that. Oh, I pray that you're doing it every day. And then parables 5 through 7 is talking about the kingdom's value, right? We talked about that, the hidden treasure. Right, last week we talked about the pearl of great value last week, and then today, right, we're going to talk about the coming. Right, we're going to talking about the coming judgment that Scripture is clearly teaching that is coming. So that's what we're talking about today. And then in verse 52, it's kind of like the bow in the whole thing. It kind of ties it all together about what the disciples were supposed to be doing with old and new treasures, and also what you and I should be doing with both old and new treasures. And so we'll get to all that in a point, right? But let's take a look at this scripture, Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 52. God's word says this: again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasures, what is new and what is old. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time of worship that you've given us. Lord, we just thank you for how you just continue to bless us with musicians and that continue to dedicate their time and energy and use how you've blessed them to bless us. Lord, we just thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us right now, for our young people to be sitting underneath the instruction of Christians that are guiding them and directing them in the ways of the Lord. Lord, just so thankful for those individuals that are serving in other parts of our church right now, in the nursery or children's church. Just thank you for their efforts. And Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us right now, these few precious minutes that you give us to be still and to think on things bigger than us and to think on the creator of the universe. Lord, we thank you for this time. We know that we live in a day and age to where everything is running at almost light speed, and we're all busy, and we're all in a hurry to get wherever we may be getting to. But Lord, we're just thankful for this time that you give us to sit still, to listen, to have your word wash over us, to have it begin to work on us, to have it begin to conform us more into the image of your son Christ and conform us from looking more like the world. So Lord, we just are very precious for this time. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to impress upon others that maybe don't value this time as much as they should. Lord, we just ask that you continue to do a work upon them so they do see the need and the sufficiency of gathering as the church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so if you're a fisherman, hey, this is your piece of scripture. So Jesus, again, is using a wonderful parable that would have resonated, right, with the groups. You know, don't forget that Peter and Andrew and James and John were commercial fishermen, right? They were working for their fathers, were called to then become disciples. So a very common thing. Everyone would have known what's going on. But to kind of get us up to speed, I'm going to set a little context for us here, is in the time of Christ, there were three basic ways you fished. And I'm trying to be sensitive to our visual learners that we have here. So I found this is the best I can do, right? These are biblical examples of what fishing looks like. And so you have the one there that actually is Peter. You see Jesus looking over his shoulder. This is when they're trying to find the temple tax. And he says, hey, go out and throw a line in the water. He catches the fish and it has the coin and it's just enough for the temple tax. And so the one way of fishing is the same way that most of us fish, is with a rod and a reel. More like a cane pole for them, but that's what they would have worked, right? And so that's what they do. The other way, you see at the top there, that is using a cast net, right? So you throw that net over your shoulder, and you walk out there, and you throw it over some bait fish, and you draw it in. I've tried to do that once, and I ended up in the water because it got hung around my head. And there's weights around the bottom of that net, and it somehow got around my head. And, you know, my head is the size, once it gets going in a direction, we just kind of got to go with it. And I ended up in the water, so I can't fish with a cast net, but they could. And then the third example there is what Jesus is referencing here today, is it's fishing with a seine or a dragnet, right? The Greek word for seine is sagne. It's where we get the word seine. And so the way they would do it, and this is the way the commercial fishermen would normally fish, is two ways. You would either tie this net that was finely woven on the bottom or weights, on the top or floats, and you would take two boats, and they would go out, and they would make a big circle. I was reading some of the commentaries. Sometimes the circle was as big as a half mile. They would go out together and just drag the bottom of the Sea of Galilee or wherever they were fishing, and they would come back in and they would drag these nets ashore. Or the other way they did it is they would take one of the nets and they would stake it to the beach, tie the other to a boat, and then that boat would go out and drive around and do the same thing. And the thing that was amazing to me is they said once the net was drug and they were back to shore, sometimes it would take multiple hours to get the nets back in because there were so many fish and they just got manpower, right? There's five or six guys out there pulling on these nets. And so it will take all of this effort to get this in. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about today. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown in the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And so in this parable, what is the net? What does the net represent? The net represents the judgment that is coming. Right? Remember, we've been talking about this, right? The parable of the sower, or the soils, as I prefer to call it, the wheat and tares. What's the common message that's been coming through that? Number one is that God is sovereign and God knows what he's doing. But the second message that comes from that is that we, as Christians, are living in a world full of people that are not Christians, right? The light is currently working with the darkness, or, you know, being around the darkness. And so when this net is drawn in, what does it catch? It catches both clean and unclean fish, right? And so what did they do? When the men drew it in the shore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. And so this is, it's really interesting, and sorted the good into containers, right? Who does the good represent here? The good represents those that are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what the fishermen would do with those fish is if the fish were going to be sold in a local market, they would have baskets that were sewn so tightly and were coated with pitch is that they would actually hold water, and they would put the good fish into those waters, and so they would still be alive to take and sold in the market. Some of you may have traveled overseas and seen some of these open-air markets where live animals are being sold for you to, I know Melissa looks so excited about that. You buy these live animals and you take them home and you do your own butchering.
right? Most of you are like, no thank you on that. Well, don't see it much in America, but in other countries it's very common. And they would, and then the other fish that they knew were going farther away, they would still take those good fish, they would put them in baskets, and they would salt them. Remember, that's their main preservative. Refrigeration isn't an option yet. And they would salt those, and then they would go and be sold because they were good and clean fish, right? And so the good fish here are the Christians, right? They're being put into good containers. They're being separated to be going good things. But it says there, but he threw away the bad. And so the bad there, what is the bad, right? The bad is the wrong kind of fish, right? They're too small. They're unclean is probably the main separation here between clean and unclean, right? Useless, unfit. And if you've ever gone out and done any seining before, you catch a lot of dead things too, because dead things have a tendency, once they rot enough, they go to the bottom and you're like, oh, that's a half-rotten fish. We throw that away. That's a bad fish, right? And so that's what he's talking about there, which brings us to a little point of discussion here is like, what is clean and what is unclean, right? And so in Leviticus 11, Steve, don't try to pull that up. Leviticus 11, that's a big chapter. Deuteronomy 14, it's even a bigger chapter. And this is where the Lord gives the Israelites their dietary commands, what's clean and what's unclean. And so for fish, the Jewish tradition is basically this. It has to have scales and it has to have fins. If it has scales and fins, you can eat it. Right? What's some examples of that, right? What are some examples of clean fish? So tuna, salmon, make this more relevant to us, bass, trout, bluegill. It doesn't mention bluegill in Scripture, but bluegill would be considered a clean fish. I know you're happy to learn that, JT. Red ear snapper, all clean fish, right? They've got scales and fins. So what's out? Like, what's an unclean fish? Well, another reason not to be Jewish is catfish is out. You can't eat catfish if you're a Jewish, right? Because it doesn't have scales, right? It does have fins, but it doesn't have scales. Sharks, I don't know if you guys have eaten many sharks. Sharks are out, right? The one that really trips up people is shellfish is also out. It's an unclean animal. So shrimp are out. Crabs are out. And if you guys are a lot richer than me, lobster is out, right? I don't know what lobster costs on a menu. Anything that says market price, it's too expensive for me on a menu, right? But those things are out. You agree, Janet? Too expensive, right? Those things are out. And this is what the point Jesus is making here is that we have clean and unclean. We have what's good and what's bad. Just so in case anyone leaves here and like, well, I can't eat catfish anymore, let me give you this. Steve, I will ask you to pull this one up. Acts chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Also, this is really not the main message of today's parable, right? But I just want to make sure no one gets confused and thinks that there are still dietary laws that we are bound to because they do no longer exist for us. Those who are living in the new covenant is that Peter receives this vision, and it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord." Peter is the only dude who fights with Jesus as much as he does, but he's fighting with him again, right? He said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or just common or unclean," right? He's Jewish. He's stuck to the dietary laws. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And so you're having to wonder why don't we have to follow dietary laws? It's because of that. There's a couple other verses that support that. Is that we are no longer bound to the old covenant. It's because we are bound to the new covenant that's been fulfilled in Christ. And so we don't earn our righteousness through following rules. We earn our righteousness by having faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why none of these rules really apply to us anymore. But for us to really get a good understanding of this parable, we got to talk about clean and unclean animals. And so we've done that. We're moving on, right? Verse 49 there. "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, you may read that and you're like, well, man, that sounds very familiar to what we just talked about a few verses ago. And so it is Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 41. "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers," right? And maybe if you're like me, you're thinking like, man, why is Jesus repeating himself within these couple verses? Man, and I really think there's a very simple answer to this, is because we struggle with this,
right? We want to be the reapers. We want to be the ones that say, that's clean and that's unclean, or that's a weed and that's, or that's a wheat and that's a tare. And the reality is this, is just in these couple of verses back to back, Scripture makes it very clear it is not our responsibility to do the sorting. And the reality is you should be thankful for that. Right? It's because you're not righteous enough to do the sorting. The only thing righteous in you is what? Christ. Right? So most of the things that you would be sorting people of is that you have suffered from yourself. And so just be very careful when you're out in the world. And you may see sin, and you shouldn't like the sin, and you shouldn't be okay with the sin. But it is not your responsibility to enact justice upon those sinners. What is your responsibility is to help hold brothers and sisters accountable, right? To stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. That's very clear in Scripture. But also, our main job in these dark times that we live in is to be an influence upon the sinner, to be an influence upon the unclean fish, to be an influence upon the weed, to be an influence on the three types of soil that don't produce good growth. That is our job. And the reason Christ spends so much time talking about this, as I'm very confident most of us struggle with this on some level, right? I'll share this on myself. First day of school traffic, you know, we're out there and man, it's crazy. I mean, we are backed up. We're almost to the library. And what some cars figured out, smarter than me, they're like, hey, I'll just get in the emergency lane, and I'll just go straight on through. And I said, not on my watch. I pulled over, and I straddled the emergency lane and the driving lane. And so I was enacting my own justice upon about 40 drivers. Man, I got waved at. I got blew at. I was like, not happening on my watch. And then when I was like, I was doing exactly what Scripture, that's not my job. I don't have the ability to write tickets. I don't have the ability to pull anyone over. It is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to sit there and be a good Christian and wait in line like I'm supposed to, not enacting justice on other drivers. So I struggle with this also. And I think clearly this is why Scripture talks so much about this, is I think we all have a tendency to want to enact our own justice on people. And then I think what we should really get to is it's because you feel like they're getting away with something you're not getting away of. Well, I want to be like them. You're like, are you really wanting to break laws? No, not really, but I will, you know, kind of want to on some level. And so I think it's important to think through that. I think it's important for us to understand is that we should never be okay with sin, but we also have to realize it's not our job to enforce God's judgment. That's coming. That is coming, and that's where we place our living hope towards that, is that one day God is going to establish a kingdom that is perfectly just. There'll be no more cutting in line. There'll be no more people taking advantage of things. There will come a time where it will be perfectly just, and you know when that's going to happen? When God wants it to happen. And we have to have faith, and we have to wait on that, as difficult as it is sometimes. Something else that Jesus is clearly talking about this, and I think it's something that we're going to spend some time on this morning talking about this, is that there's a theory out there, it's heresy at the best case, but there's a concept called universalism, right? And what universalism teaches is that everybody goes to heaven, no matter what. All paths lead to God. Everyone who lives in the world is going to go to heaven one day. And man, this is just not taught in Scripture in any form or fashion, right? What Jesus teaches in Scripture is that, well, there's a couple things that universalism denies about Scripture. And the first one is that, and we just talked about it, is that God's justice. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says this, and just as it has been appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The reality is this, every single person one day will stand in front of the uncreated creator of the universe and give an account for their actions and for their faith. That is coming for every single individual. And that is what this net represents, is that the clean, right, Christians are going to be sorted with, are going to be gathered with the unclean, the unbelievers, and they're going to go and be sorted into good baskets and bad containers, right? That is coming. Matthew 25, verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into what? Eternal life. And man, this is important and this is good and this should make you excited when you realize that, is that what we are dealing with right now is temporary. Hey, those of you that are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, what's coming for you is an eternal life, that everything is righteous and there'll be no more weeping and there'll be no more pain and there'll be no more heartache. You will live in eternal bliss in the presence of your Creator. And that is a wonderful, beautiful thing. It's important to realize is that if universalism was a thing, it basically would be saying that God is not just, right? And that God isn't going to make things right one day. Well, if it doesn't matter what I do now and if everyone's going to go to heaven, what is that going to create in us? I'll do whatever I want to do right now. If I'm going there anyway, it doesn't matter. And that would lead to an immoral life. It would lead to a life that believes there are no consequences. And Scripture just doesn't teach that. The problem is a lot of the world is trying to teach this. A lot of this is being taught to young people. A lot of this is being shown to people. It's like, hey, man, God is love and He will never punish you. That is a person that has never read Scripture that believes that. God is perfect in all of His characteristics and He's perfectly just. If you do bad things, consequences are coming. And I think that this is Michael's opinion, so I could be wrong in this. I do believe that's one of the major concerns with our society today, is we're raising people, and I'm not just talking about kids, I'm talking about adults. We're raising adults that we're teaching them that there aren't any consequences to your actions. It's because nobody enforces any consequences on them. And it bleeds over into their worship. And they're like, well, if I go out here and I do something bad, nothing happens to me. I just hire a good lawyer and he gets me out of it. There's no consequences. But then they come to a Sunday school class this morning and they hear a tough lesson like, you know, being content. And they're like, well, I've never had to deal with consequences in my life. It's going to be a hard deal for them to understand that Christianity teaches the exact opposite of that. Is there are consequences to your daily living. There are consequences what you teach your children. There are consequences to what you watch on TV. There are consequences of the music you listen to. There are consequences to what you put into your head, because guess what? That's going to come out of your mouth and out of your heart. And so there are consequences, right? Probably the most, the most damning thing that universalism tries to convince us of is that if you believe in universalism, then there was no need for Christ to go to the cross. There was no need to have atonement on the cross for our sins if it doesn't matter, right? And we just clearly know that is not taught in Scripture. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to enter a right relationship with the uncreated Creator of the universe, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And just so many other religions are teaching something separate from that, right? So many other theological concepts are trying to teach something different from that, and it's just not true, right? Because if everyone is saved, then there was never a need for Christ to come to earth. And if you've ever spent any time in Scripture whatsoever, you know how thankful you should be that God did put on flesh. And He was born of a virgin. And He came and He walked the earth in ridicule and shame. And He did it how? He did it perfectly. Never sinned. So that then He could then go to the cross, be the payment for our sins, and so that we could not be righteous, but we could put on His righteousness, and so then we can stand in front of God and be found guilty for our sins. But then Christ is able to say, but they knew me, and then you receive the pardon, and then you get to spend eternity in His presence. And so for any of there's anyone here this morning that isn't resting in that and you don't find comfort in that, man, there is a tough lesson for you today. That goes for those watching from at home also, is that there is clearly a sorting that's coming, right? Whether it be sheep and goats, whether it be unclean or clean, whether it be wheat or tares, whatever it may be, there is coming a time to where we are going to be sorted. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff... Look at this. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. There's going to be a sorting, right? Matthew 25:32. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There's going to be a sorting.
And then last but not least, there's so many scriptures we could reference here. Last one we're going to talk about today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And I just don't think, well, I know I don't have the time this morning, and I don't think we have the attention span to really fully grasp how important this message is that your actions have consequences, and that God is going to one day sort people. We're going to be found either, we're either going to receive a pardon in Christ or we're going to be found guilty in self. And what does Scripture say? Guilty in self is going to be a place where there is eternal punishment outside the presence of the Lord, where it's going to be so bad there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what this is what Jesus is saying here. Right? It's really important for us to understand this and get our heads around that. Verse 50, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a specific destination for the wicked, and it's a place of everlasting punishment. My guess in here is everyone's been punished on some level. If you haven't, man, your parents did you a disservice if they've never punished you, right? Because you need to know, right? Pain is a good teacher. Hey, touch a hot stove, there's a good chance you may not touch it the second time. Some of you may be wild and you'll touch it the second time. But most of you won't touch it the second time, right? Punishment is a real thing, and there is coming an eternal punishment, right? And the reality is once that happens, the bad news is that it's too late. There is no redos at that point. It's over. And so what we do here right now is very important. Matthew addresses this in chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And I know, I can tell by some of your faces right now, you're like, this is not a very uplifting message. But let me tell you this, it's a message that you need to hear. It's a message that I need to hear, right? Because we live in this time to where we love to think of, and it's right. Is that God is graceful, and God is merciful, and God loves me, and God wants what's best for me. Those are all true, and they're all beautiful. But there's another side of that coin, is that if God is perfect, then that means he's perfectly just. And if God is perfectly just, then that means there has to be actions to your consequences. And brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that aren't trusting in Christ, I have a message for you today. There are consequences to your actions. But there's also wonderful freedom in that, is that you can have Christ. You can have faith in Christ. You can believe what Christ did on the cross, what we've already talked about. You can believe the gospel, and in that, you can be set free from that damnation, and then you can become resting in what? That living hope, which is Christ. That is the beautiful part of today's message. But the reality is, for you to understand that you even need that, you have to see the depths of your sin. You have to see the wretchedness of who you are, because you have to first be lost before you can ever be saved. And that's one of the things that's difficult in this area that we live, and the difficult of the mission field that you guys live in, is so many people do not believe they're lost. But when you inspect that tree, there's not a piece of fruit that's came off of it in decades. You're like, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, congratulations. I'm happy that you prayed that. But are you living a life of submission? Well, I've been baptized. Well, man, you just got a free bath that morning, right? If you're not living a life committed to him, if you're not seeing fruit in your life, I've got tough news for you. You're not being sorted into the clean pile. You're going to be sorted into the bad pile. You're going to be sorted in the goats. You're going to be sorted as the weeds. And you're like, well, no, I'm glad they took up the money before this. I'm not giving any money for this, right? The reality is this is the truth, and this is what Scripture teaches. And I get really frustrated when so many people want to water down the gospel, and they want to tell people, man, it's all going to be good. You just say this prayer, everything's going to be good. And then a couple days after that, they encounter a trial and a hardship. They're like, well, no one told me this was going to happen. Yeah, Scripture did. Maybe your Sunday school teacher didn't, or your pastor didn't, but there's going to be consequences to being a Christian, and there's consequences to your actions. But the wonderful thing is, if you're still drawing breath, guess what you have? You still got hope. You still got hope that God may reveal himself to you through Jesus Christ, and that you can respond to who he is. And so then you can begin living a life understanding that it's going to have consequences. You guys know the verse. I don't have it for you, Steve. But what are we doing? We're trying to store up our treasures where? In heaven. Not storing them up here where rust and moth destroy. This is what we're chasing after. And man, is this hard? Absolutely. But guess what you have? You've got the indwelling of the Spirit that gives you the strength, the desire, and the ability to understand these things. It's a wonderful thing, right? Let me give you another one. Luke chapter 12, 5. Luke is my personal favorite gospel, right? But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Like, what is Matthew and Luke both basically saying there is you need to be concerned with what God thinks about you. A whole lot less than what man thinks about you, right? Verse 51, have you understood all these things? By the way, if you're a teacher, that's a great teaching style. Ask questions. I love that teaching style. I got to sit in on Brad's class today. He did a great job doing that. Ask questions and have people answer you back to see if they understand. Have you understand all these things? They said to him, yes. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is super interesting. Most places in Scripture, scribes are the bad guys, right? They're the people that we don't want to be like. Like, no, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus here does something really interesting, is he uses them as a positive example. But we have to be careful with that. What is he talking about? Scribes had two basic functions. Number one, they knew more, but they were basically the lawyers of the time. They knew the book. They knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They memorized it. They could quote it. If you had a question, you went to a scribe, and he would help you figure it out. So they were devoted to understanding Scripture. This is one of the things that Christ is telling us. We should also be devoted to Scripture. We should also be reading Scripture for ourselves. I like to tell people all the time, if you're coming here on a Sunday morning and you're just listening to me for 40 up to 60 minutes, I'm just joking, it's never 60 minutes. If you're listening to me for 40 minutes, you are going to be deficient in Scripture. It's not enough. You should be doing it on a regular basis. You should be thinking on the ways of the Lord. Just how the scribes were experts in the Word, so should you be trying to be an expert in God's Word. To understand what he's teaching there, right? The other thing is that scribes were very dedicated to the Jewish religion. Now, this is what God doesn't want us to look like, right? We're not dedicated to a religion, but we're dedicated to a relationship, right? He wants us to have a deep relationship with God. I think, and I put myself in this category at times as well, we sometimes sell ourselves so short that we have access to God. And that Scripture promises that we pray to God, what does he do? He listens. He hears us. He understands us. Now, you have to be careful with that. That doesn't mean everything you pray is going to happen like that, right? When you pray about, what's going to happen is your heart's going to become more in alignment with God's will. That's the purpose of prayer. But we have this relationship. The example I like to use, I'm very thankful I'm married to a lovely, lovely lady. If Melissa and I quit talking, what's going to happen to our relationship? It's going to go apart. It's going to be a problem there. I don't understand why people think that that's not true for their relationship with the Lord as well. If you're not spending time in prayer, if you're not spending time thanking on God's word, the relationship, this vertical relationship that you have between yourself and God, it's going to get weaker because you're not communicating. And so this is what he wants us to do, is he wants us to be an expert in his word, and he also wants us to be committed to the relationship that we have with Christ. And if you're committed to relationship, you spend time, you spend effort, right? And you have a desire to be alongside of one another. It goes on there and it says, it's like a master of a house who brings out his treasures, what is new and what is old, right? What in the world is that talking about? Well, I think it's pretty straightforward, is what is old, they're referencing the Old Testament, right? We're supposed to understand and speak of the Old Testament. I'll tell you all this, if in your Bible reading you're not reading the Old Testament, you are doing yourself a disservice. The Old Testament is beautiful. And I'll give you a real Cliff Notes version. You should for sure read it for yourself. But when you read the Old Testament, you know what you're going to identify real quick? You're just like them, and they're just like you. When things go well, we have a tendency to drift away from God. When things get bad, we have a tendency to come back to God. That's essentially the Old Testament in a nutshell. You should for sure still read it. Don't just take that as enough. But you're just like them. Just like they need God, so do you need God. So don't just skip the Old Testament. And what's new is the New Testament. And there's a wonderful thing that Jesus is making here, and it's not the mega theme of the Gospel of Matthew, right? The mega theme of Matthew is identifying Jesus as the Messiah and the King and making that connection. This is why the Gospel of Matthew is the most Jewish gospel that even by a mile. It's written for Jewish people, no doubt about it. But the point that Matthew is trying to make here is that all of this Old Testament messiahship that you've read about, all of these Old Testament promises, they're all being found and displayed in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. They're making connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're bridging them together. What is the Bible about? Jesus. That is the Sunday school answer. What's Genesis about? Jesus. What's Deuteronomy about? Jesus. I could go all day, Joyce, right? What's Malachi about? It's about Jesus. We could testify. Can I get all 39 of them, right? The reality is this. Scripture is about Jesus. And this is the point that Jesus is making here, is that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament laws. And all of you guys that have studied and understood the Old Testament and gone to the synagogue and have prayed for the Messiah, I got great news for you. The Messiah is here right now. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. See what he's saying there? Even though we're talking about something what we think is new in Jesus, it's really the same thing that's been promised in the Old Testament. It's not really anything new. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is the new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Amen. So, what is he trying to say here? He's writing to a Jewish audience, but he's writing for us. He wrote to them. He's writing for us to say that every time you read the Old Testament, you're reading about Christ. When you read Isaiah and it gives you all of these prophecies, they're talking to you about Christ. We're talking about all the fulfillments. And it's also this wonderful truth. What does God do? What he says he's going to do. And he said he was going to send a Messiah, and he did send a Messiah. And what is the Messiah going to do? It's going to be the atonement for our sins. So it's a wonderful bit of truth. It's a pretty straightforward. All of these parables are very straightforward. My job is just stay out of the way and try not to muddy the waters too much. Let me give you this closing illustration here. My guess is none of you here are professional fishermen or commercial fishermen. If so, tell me about it later. But I think most of you have probably gone to an airport at some point, right? And so you're there in line, you're waiting to fly to wherever you're going to. And there's vacationers there, and there's guys in business suits, and there's kids running around, and everyone has to go through the metal detector, right? And so there's going to be a sorting at the metal detector, right? Some of you are going to fly right on through, like no beeps on you. And then you're going to have people like me, every time sorted to the right. Every time, we'd like to talk with you, sir. And I finally asked the guy at the TSA once. I was like, hey, man, I was like, I'm not upset. I'm not trying to blow anything up. But why? Why almost every time? He goes, it's because you have a beard, right? And it says that in their studies, you know, most people that like to blow up things look a lot more like me than they look like someone without a beard. And I'm like, that's fine. Sort me on over there, and I'll, hey, check me out, right? Run the scan on me, you're going to find nothing on me, right? But the reality is this, just like at the airport, there's a sorting, right? Those that are clear get on the plane, they get to go where they want to. Those that are found with some problems do not get to go where they want to. This is exactly what Christ is talking about in this parable of the net. There's going to come a sorting someday. Those of you that are trusting in Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're going to go to a beautiful, wonderful place. To where, once again, when John is writing the Revelation, he doesn't even have the words to describe how wonderful it is. And so he does the best he can. Streets of gold, glass seas. Is it going to look like that? Probably not, but that's the best he had to describe how wonderful that place is going to be. And for others of you that are not trusting in Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're going to be sorted into a group that you don't want to be a part of, that there's going to be an eternal punishment. You're going to be in eternal separation from God, from the Lord, who wants to be your Savior. And it's an important thing for you to think through today and to think about that. The reality is this, is when the sorting comes, and Scripture clearly says, I gave you five verses, when the sorting comes, are you going to be found in Christ? Or are you going to be cast away into baskets
that don't end well. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm so thankful for these parables that teach just a very straightforward message. Lord, I just pray that they continue to resonate with us. They continue to give us an idea of what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven, what it means to try to be a positive influence on the darkness. Lord, just continue to give us strength in these things. Continue to grow us in wanting to be more like you and less like the world. Lord, give us the reminders that it isn't our responsibility to be the reapers. You've given that task to the angels, and the angels will do that one day. And so, Lord, give us the peace and the assurance of our responsibility is to be the positive influence, to be the example of acting as you would act and not like the world would act. So, Lord, continue to impress that upon us. Lord, also continue to remind us of the mega theme of today's message is that a sorting is coming. Everyone in the world is going to be put into one of two categories, saved, redeemed, righteous, and the other categories are going to be lost, sinful, and eternally doomed. And so, Lord, I know this isn't a positive message for 2025. I know people don't like to hear this, and I know there are people that will disagree with this, but, Lord, I just pray that you reveal to them the truth of your word. Don't listen to me, listen to the word. What does the word say on these things? And the word is very clear that there is going to be a sorting someday. Lord, I know what my desire is my desire is for everyone to come to see you, who you reveal yourself to, that they will respond to you and they will begin living a life in submission to you. Lord, I know that statistically speaking that there are many, many out there who will respond to the gospel message. And so, Lord, I just pray that you continue to impress upon us to every day you give us the opportunity to speak truth into people's lives, is to be a friend to them, to show them mercy and to show them grace and to show them love. And Lord, we pray that through a friendship that forms there, that we can share the gospel with these individuals and we can share with them why we look different than the world. And that's because not of anything we've done, but because what you've done through Christ. So Lord, we thank you for this truth and we just ask that you continue to grow us and to strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us worship our Lord. My Lord, up from the grave he arose.
I know I say this quite often. That is not only a Resurrection Sunday song. I am so glad that we sing that song besides just one time a year. So thankful for it. Quick reminder is that we will be gathering back tonight to go to a deeper discussion on today's word, and we'll have some good conversation tonight, so we invite you back to that. And again, your prayer pals, remember, try to find them, try to reach out to them, find out who they are, introduce yourself to them so you can find out, so they can know who you're praying for them. It's a wonderful thing we do here. I know my children have been blessed from that prayer pals thing, and so I pray that you guys are doing that, and please make that effort to do that, all right? Also, before we get out of here, if you see anybody's face you don't recognize, make an effort to shake their hand and introduce yourself and tell them who you are. I think you know her. She's your mom, but that's okay. You can do it, right? But just let people know, man, that you're happy to see them. You're happy to be here with them, and, you know, you're just thankful that they're here today. I think, Jeremiah, you're going to close in prayer? Yes.